Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Hi, folks, and welcome once again to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the host of the program and the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. We're using these broadcasts on KFIA Radio to talk about a pretty big question, and that is, what in the world is ancient future faith? We have welcomed a number of guests to the program, and today we have another wonderful guest. His name is the Reverend Dr. Mark Davison. He's a dear friend. He's also a graduate of the Institute for Worship Studies, where I also went to school. Mark, welcome. We're so glad you're here.
I'm so glad I'm here as well. Thanks for inviting me on your show.
Oh, it's wonderful to have you. Mark, tell us a little bit about you. We met through the Institute for Worship Studies and have that in common. I'm wondering if you might want to tell us a little bit more about you. When people hear you speak, they'll figure out soon enough that you're from Canada. So tell us a little bit about you before we jump into our topic for today.
Oh, can do. Well, I've heard the definition of Canadian is something like this.
Okay.
Somebody who walks like American, talks like an American, but isn't an American. But apparently I say A a lot, so please excuse that. I hope it's humorous.
Sure, A.
But enough of that. I am an Anglican priest. I'm part of the Anglican Church of North America, and I'm an evangelical, and I love to preach about the Lord, and I love to experience the Lord in worship. My sense of calling deepened a number of years ago in 1992 when I met the late, great Dr. Robert Weber. And he really was instrumental in informing my role and my calling as a priest at the table, not just an evangelist at the microphone.
That's an important distinction. We often think about preachers' role as standing before the people and speaking the word or teaching about the Bible, but that service at table is so important to you. I know that's one of your passions, and that's the principal reason I wanted to speak with you today here on Ancient Future Faith. Mark, you live in Canada. Tell us about where that is and what you do.
Well, we live in Brentwood Bay, which is on Vancouver Island near Victoria. People often don't know where Brentwood Bay is. It's just a little seaside village. But they often do know where the Bouchard Gardens are. And we live within about a 10-minute walk to the gardens. It's a lovely place to live. It's a challenging place to live, though, too, because British Columbia has the distinction of being the least churched area of North America. It's not New York. It's actually British Columbia.
Why do you suppose that is?
I think a lot of people are transient who come there, and they pick up their roots from back east somewhere. Back east is anywhere east of Vancouver for most British Columbians. And when they come to the West Coast, they don't necessarily maintain their former traditions. And might be a personality type that's attracted. I'm not entirely sure, but it's a challenging environment. Having said that, though, you often find the Christians who are worshipers in British Columbia to be of a particularly sincere and vibrant kind. So there's a great degree of authenticity, but the numbers of the on the ground are not high.
You said you were an Anglican priest, Mark. Where did you do your training and seminary and all that kind of thing?
Well, I took a circuitous route. I originally started studying mechanical and industrial engineering and got saved in third year when I met an older Baptist fellow who had recently gotten saved. And he started talking with me after our third year calculus class. And we spent a lot of time together. He got me reading John's Gospel, and I'd been a cradle Anglican, but for many of you who are cradle whatevers, you might not have gotten track of the story in your original church setting. So I was able to be found in Jesus in the fall of 1982. I went to a non-denominational church for a while. I had said to the Lord, actually, I will never go to an Anglican church, except maybe like for a funeral I might go, Lord, or a marriage. But other than that, I'm never going to attend, because I just felt really upset that I hadn't heard the gospel in the church in which I'd grown up. And that really bothered me. But the Lord does have a sense of humor.
for sure.
And it was in 1984, I was working at a summer camp in northwestern Ontario, and I heard that an Anglican priest was coming to do some volunteering. And I thought, oh, what are they letting one of those on the island for? And his name is and was the Reverend Jim Slater. Jim's 87 now, and he was a real match. He had skills. I didn't know that priests, Anglican priests, could have skills. He could do carpentry. He loved sailing. He loved Jesus. And he had a great sense of humor. And I ended up going to his church that fall. And I was confirmed. I had never been confirmed as a teenager. I told my mom, why would I want to do that in this? But the Lord was dealing with me. In fact, I got my call to ministry in an Anglican setting that fall as well. God has a habit of getting a hold of me and being really obvious. And the method that he chose that time was bringing me to a near-death experience through drowning.
Wow.
And I gave my life over to the Lord in a very deep way in that moment and let him reign. And that's when my calling came. So I went in a few months from being a non-Anglican, and in fact, to use the word to despise would not be too heavy, to one that was in the church and following the Lord in his calling in that context. It's been a rough road, I've got to tell you. As those of you in the Episcopal Church USA know, we were dealing with some of the same issues in Canada. And that's why I mentioned earlier, I'm in the Anglican Church of North America now and loving it. It's, for me, a very authentic expression of both the Christian faith and the Christian church within that particular Anglican milieu.
And Mark, your training, where did you do that?
Oh, that's right. You did ask me that question. I started preaching. Sorry,
that's
Chris.
All right. Preach on.
Yeah. College of Emmanuel and St. Chad in Saskatoon, which is being closed.
In Saskatoon.
Saskatoon, Saskatchewan.
Yeah.
Now say that 10 times very quickly.
I don't know that I could.
Okay. Now how about you at home? Maybe you can try that in practice and get back to Chris and tell
him. Saskatoon, Saskatchewan.
Tell him if you were successful.
When I opened the program a few moments ago, Mark, I said that we want to explore what is a pretty big topic. It's a huge topic. What in the world is ancient future Christian faith? Before we dive into your passion for the table of the Lord, I would just love to just throw that at you. What, to you, what is ancient future faith? What's going on with this, what seems to be a return for Christians to their ancient Christian roots? Why the interest? And to you, anyway, what is ancient future Christian faith?
Well, I think I had a sensitivity to that for a number of reasons, not least of which being an Anglican, because within the Anglican Reformation, there was a desire to go back to the practices of the early church.
Mm-hmm.
We know that there was a lot of corruptions in the medieval church. And so there was an attempt by the Archbishop of Canterbury at the time and others to look back and to see what was as a guide to see what could be in the Church of England. And so they looked at Roman Catholic sources, at Orthodox sources, right back before those denominations even existed.
Right.
To people like Justin Martyr and the Clement and the Didache. And understanding that those early sources, those early writings of early Christians and early worshipers were very close historically to the events of Jesus' life,
yes,
death, and resurrection. And they had the quality of an essential commentary of the early practices of the church. And moreover, going before that, if we want to understand Jesus in his fullness, we look at the people of Israel and what God was doing and teaching through them, most notably the Passover experience, the covenants that were made with the people of Israel. If we understand those more deeply, we can understand more deeply our Christian worship, what it can and perhaps even should be.
Oh, that's so beautifully said. I was interviewing our mutual friend Carl Peters just a few weeks ago, and he was talking about that Latin phrase ad fontes, that describes the fount or the source, and going all the way back to the ancient church in taking a look at how they did things, how they thought through things, and how they did that in on top of the fact that we're living in a world very much like our own in many ways, is a way of saying that the water is more pure nearer the source. And Anglicans have been doing that to some degree for a very long time. Yes, the Book of Common Prayer is one that what a treasure that is. And its sources go back also to the very early church, yes?
Yes, very much so. And most importantly, I think, not only maintaining that tradition, but they're formed in a way that they are the scriptures prayed. And that's a concept which deeply influences me, that our worship is formed by the Word of God, both in retelling the overarching story and its salient elements therein, but also using the very words of Scripture to form our words of worship.
Mm. I'm sure you were exposed along the way in your Institute for Worship Studies experience to the work of Mittman, who talks about worship being in the shape of Scripture. And that's something that really resonated with you, yes, I assume?
It certainly is. And see that progression in myriad ways. For example, on the day of Pentecost, where they came together and the apostles teaching the breaking of bread and the prayers. And it goes on to say, and the Lord added daily to their number those who are being saved. So in the shape of Scripture, we teach the apostolic truth. We teach the Bible. We break bread together. We celebrate the Eucharist. Elsewhere in Acts, it said, on the first day of the week, we gather together to break bread. That's a short form of saying Holy Communion in Christ, the bread and the wine and the reception of Him through those elements. And the prayers. The wonderful thing we know about the prayers, when those people prayed, the dead were raised.
Yeah.
People were healed. The Spirit came upon them. They spoke in languages they wouldn't otherwise been able to speak, let alone understand. People were influenced for the cause of the gospel and were saved. That's biblical worship. And that's the kind of worship that we can and should be rooted in for the glory of God.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with the Reverend Dr. Mark Davison. He's an Anglican priest in the Anglican Church of North America, an evangelical. He's joining me today on this edition of Ancient Future Faith to talk about, well, whatever's on his mind. But I particularly wanted to pick his brains a little bit about coming around the table of the Lord in worship. Mark, it's one of your passions, the Eucharist. Let's talk a little bit about the table of the Lord and how, especially these days, it seems there's a revival of interest among evangelicals of getting back to the table. Why is this an area of great interest and passion for you?
Well, I just want to back up a moment. I keep on coming back to a statement I made earlier about being a priest and being a priest at the table. And I don't want to use that term to exclude the notion of the priesthood of all believers.
Mm-hmm.
It simply for me means is that this is where my priestly vocation and unction is most clearly served. I think in a simple way, if we understand the priesthood of all believers, priests are people that mediate the presence and purpose and truth of God in Christ and draw others into that same presence and truth of Christ.
And so to some degree, that's all of us, yes?
That's all of us. Now, in particular sense, I'm a priest at the Lord's table. I've been set apart for that. People have recognized that that's my calling and gift. And that's a profound place where I serve the purposes of God as a priest. So I want to challenge some of you out there. What is your priestly unction? What is your unique function in the body of Christ? Okay. But getting back to the table. Now, what was your question again, Chris?
I
started to
remember.
Preach again.
That's okay. I just love the way you say again. So you can do that as much as you want.
Again, again, again.
Your passion for the table, and this was an area of focus and a special interest for you when you were doing your studies at the Institute for Worship Studies, and you have a special passion and love for gathering around the table.
Yeah, it again was part of my process. I spoke earlier about being influenced by Bob Weber in 1992. As a young evangelical Christian in a non-Anglican church, I went with my grandmother once to a church called the Anglican Renewal Center in Victoria. It was a congregation that met Friday nights in another church. And I went along with her, and they were kind of charismatics. They raised their hands. I wasn't very comfortable with that. They sang contemporary songs. I wasn't very comfortable with that. They had communion on Friday nights. I wasn't very comfortable with that. But when I went up to receive communion that one night, I remember kneeling in front of the Lord's table, receiving communion, and feeling something I'd never experienced before. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, that was different. So the Lord was touching me and drawing me slowly to where he wanted me to be. Now, fast forward a couple of years. I'm ordained. I'm just about to celebrate my first Eucharist at St. Aidan's Anglican Church in Winnipeg. And I give the absolution as a priest, and in our context we pronounce the absolution for the people's sins and make the sign of the cross. And I feel power, unexpected power going out from me. Mm. And then I come to the Lord's table and I feel this sense of confidence. Now, if you look at the etymology word confidence, it means with faith. Mm. And I felt an enthusiasm, which if you look again at the etymology, it means in God, which I didn't normally have and didn't expect. So I felt both power and empowerment in that role at the table. And then I remember giving the dismissal again in the words of Philippians chapter 4, again making the sign of the cross. St. Chrysostom said, never leave home without making the sign of the cross, where we're reminding people of who we are in Christ, that we have died with him, that we might live with him, if we live with him, that we might reign with him, that we're baptized in him through his death and resurrection and life for us. And again, feeling that wonderful sense of power and purpose and being set apart in a particular way as a priest. Those are things that I began to ponder deeply in my heart. Unexpected things, unexpected treasures and callings and abilities.
Mark, if you could, in our remaining moments, just suggest a few things for evangelicals, practical things to remember about the Lord's table, what would they be? Perhaps we're speaking to some evangelicals today who, in their tradition, don't come around the table of the Lord every week. Mm-hmm. And perhaps they don't have any experience with what that might look like in an Anglican setting. Let's just be really practical here and just talk biblical basics and say, what are some things that some evangelicals can remember, practical things about the Lord's table?
Now, I don't want to cause any unnecessary offense, but I'd love to cause necessary offense. And I don't want to be overly dogmatic. But as an evangelical, I'm one of those guys, I'm a very simple organism. I'm the kind of evangelical who says, show me the verse. If you're trying to impress me with some aspect of theology or teaching, show me the verse. And I find that a very satisfactory way of doing theology. And I've been challenged as an evangelical about the scriptural testimony about communion.
Okay.
If there is no real presence of Christ, if it's just our remembrance, why did St. Paul in 1 Corinthians say, some of you have gotten sick and died? That's not because the Eucharist is poisonous, because the Eucharist is the holy presence of God. And when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, Jews understand what that means.
Yes.
In remembrance means retelling the story as a way, as a gift and unction of God to be repurposed within that same story. When the Jews say Passover, when they tell the story of the Exodus, they speak it as if it's happening now. And likewise, when we have communion with Christ, we're receiving now his presence, his holiness, his forgiveness, his new covenant, which we need regularly because we fail in it.
Well, and we can talk about real presence without even going to the whole issue of what precisely happens to those elements. We're not talking here necessarily about transubstantiation, but we're talking about Jesus really showing up. As our mentor Bob Weber used to say, he's really there. And I keep coming back to that phrase of Calvin, who one time said, I would not so much understand the table as experience it. Okay, so one of the practical things you have for us is, let's approach the table this way. It's not an empty symbol. It's not just a casual remembering.
No, or an uncasual remembering, because I think, you know, that can be just a form of works righteousness.
Yeah.
And we need the grace and mercy and recovenanting that's available at the Lord's table.
Okay, another practical thing for evangelicals to think about the table?
Well, here's another one. The pattern of worship that we know in Scripture is breaking of the bread on the first day of the week. Mm. That's what we call the Lord's Day or Sunday. And that's the pattern of the early church, not quarterly, not monthly, not just at Easter and Christmas, but Sunday by Sunday. Now, that's a challenge for us, because the church also teaches, and scripture also distinctly implies, that you got to get ready for this particular feast. You can't take it lightly. And for those of you who are in seeker-friendly churches, how do you bring people to worship when they have to be excluded from a part of worship? The church where my wife and I are attending right now, I'm not currently warming a pulpit. I'm warming a pew as I'm working on writing and teaching. It's a distinct church plant for young people. And they're very clear that you don't come to the table unless you're believing Christian and are baptized. And they're not mean-spirited about that. And this is predominantly with people who are in their teens and 20s and 30s. And people are accepting that because it's done with grace, it's done with explanation, it's done with clarity, it's done by referencing the Holy Scriptures.
Okay, so maybe evangelicals need to think about coming to the table of the Lord a little more frequently and remembering that communion, or the Lord's table, or the Eucharist, as you've been calling it, which means Thanksgiving.
That's right.
Is part of a pattern of us drawing near to our sovereign. He gives us a word, and then there's a sign of that covenant, which is table. Word and sign, they go together in our gatherings. One final thing that evangelicals can remember, practical thing that they can think about at the Lord's table?
Well, I think, you know, we get caught up perhaps a little bit too much on semantics, and there's a great fear of transubstantiation amongst evangelicals.
Right.
We've shared that fear for about 500 years. And I just want to get back to understanding that we don't heavily define in my tradition what happens to the gifts. What we do care about is what happens to the body of Christ gathered. And going back to Justin Martyr, he spoke of the gifts of communion are there for the transmutation of the gathered community into the body of Christ. One of our early reformers spoke in similar words about the transubstantiation of the body of Christ.
Using that word.
Through Holy Communion. Not about what happens to the gift.
But about what happens to the people
but
gathered.
What happens to the people gathered. This is a form of grace and mercy.
Yeah.
Nourishment, repurposing, recovenanting, resetting apart the people of God for God's purposes.
One of the things we do at Epiclesis each Sunday when we gather around the table is the prayer at the table is, God, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to make these wonderful gifts for us become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But don't stop there, Holy Spirit. Please also transform us into the kind of kingdom builder and covenant keeper and rememberer of the body of Christ that you want us to be.
And that's not a selfish desire for transformation. You know, it's not, oh, make me different, Lord. It's, Lord, help me to be what you would be for your purposes and your glory.
Mark Davison, thank you so much for being with us on Ancient Future Faith. I appreciate you being here. Thank you.
Well, thanks so much.
Folks, on Easter Sunday morning at 10:30, we'd love you to come worship with us at Epiclesis. By the way, on Saturday night of Holy Week, we're going to do a first ever, at least for us, Easter Vigil service at 11 o'clock at our chapel location. All you have to do is zip over to epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org to learn more information. Until next time, when we gather for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to remember that the road to our evangelical future certainly does run through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with one more word before you go. The highest point in the whole Christian year is coming up soon with Holy Week and Easter Day, the time we celebrate the victory of Christ over death and the enemy. There are special services at Epiclesis on Palm Sunday, that's April 13th, then worship on Monday, Thursday night, and of course on Resurrection Sunday morning. Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.